Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Shara and I have both been sick this week, so I'm going to blame her second, third, and fourth verse on her being sick. And if you'll put up with me coughing and clearing my throat again one more Sunday, maybe next Sunday I won't have to do that, okay? Last week we talked a little bit about what it might have been like to be present, when physically present, when Jesus was physically present on this earth. And this week I was reading, looking in the book of Acts a little bit, and I got to thinking about what it would have been like to be physically present at that time on the earth. The book of Acts is the record of the work of the apostles of Jesus and the establishment of the New Testament church, which we are part of the New Testament church. It was an exciting time, too, I think. The apostles were preaching the gospel. People were being saved. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that at one meeting or one service, there were 5,000 men who were converted to Christianity all at the same time. Wouldn't that be something? I can't imagine preaching to 5,000 people, let alone having 5,000 converts in one service. But the church was growing in spite of the persecution, and the persecution was strong, and miracles were still taking place. Sometimes church growth experts will look at the book of Acts and try to figure out what it was that they did so that we can try to duplicate it so that the church today could experience that kind of growth. There's really no secret to it. You remember in Luke chapter 5 the story of the great miraculous catch of fish. You remember that story. Luke 5:11 says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." The people in the New Testament church of Acts that established the New Testament church, that's exactly what they did. They had forsaken all, and they were following Jesus. We like things prepackaged. We like bottom line stuff. We like 10 simple steps or 5 simple steps or whatever it might be to success, whatever it is that we want. Well, If you want to have a rich, full relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to live a successful Christian life, there's really just 2 steps. Forsake all and follow Jesus. And that's the secret, I guess, to success, or what have you, the formula or whatever you want to call it. That's what they were doing in the book of Acts. I mentioned that miracles were still being done then. It is one of those miracles that sort of got my attention this week. Really, it's what happened after the miracle that got my attention. So I want to try to set that up. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have gone to the temple for prayer. The Jews had 3 times every day that were set aside as times of prayer. If you could make it to the temple, you went to the temple. If not, you stopped wherever you were. Many times, if you were a Jew, you would have to turn toward the temple from wherever you were standing and pray. 9 a.m. in the morning, at noon, and at 3 p.m. Those were the 3 times of prayer. And every good Jew stopped whatever they were doing and prayed during those times. Peter and John, this is the 3 o'clock prayer time, and they're making their way to the temple. And As they get to the temple, they go through one of the gates of the temple called Beautiful. That was the name of the gate, the beautiful temple of the gate, or gate of the temple. And there was a man sitting there who had been lame from birth. He sat at the gate of the temple, at the beautiful gate of the temple, because that's where he would beg for alms. He begged for money. You've heard me say this, and so you know that in ancient times, biblical times, they obviously didn't have programs for the handicapped like we do today. There were no government subsidies and things like that like they are today. So in order to make a living, their only way to make a living was to beg. And so this man was sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple begging. Peter and John didn't have much money. And so instead of offering him or giving him money, they did something else. Acts 3 verses 6 through 8 says, Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, as you can imagine, that caused quite a stir among the people there at the temple. Most all of them, maybe everybody, but certainly most all the people that were there knew this guy because he sat at the beautiful gate of the temple every day begging. They knew he was lame. They knew he had been lame from birth. He may have been sitting at that temple gate from the time that he was old enough to speak the words to beg until this moment. I have no idea how old he was, but he's an adult man at this time. So it's been 25, 30 years at least that he's been sitting at this temple gate. So they all know him. And all of a sudden here he is today walking and leaping and praising God. He's causing a scene by what he's doing. His healing, his miracle has caused quite a stir among the people. So Peter has maybe not a captive audience, but he certainly has an interested audience. Everybody wanted to know what had happened or how it happened or who had done it. So everybody is listening to Peter. You're real good about paying attention, or at least appearing to pay attention during the message. You know, some of you may be asleep. I don't know, but you're sleeping with your eyes open. Thank you very much. And but these people were, you know, have you ever listened to somebody speak or tell a story, and something about the way that they do it, they have the gift to, and you're captivated by it. Maybe you find yourself on the edge of your seat waiting for what's going to happen next. I think that's what happened here after this miracle. Peter has a captivated audience. They want to know. I mean, they are paying attention. No distractions. They're not letting anything else bother them. They're really listening. I read that this week, and that made me wonder, what would I do? Well, I'd probably get really nervous if I knew people were really tuned in that close. Peter didn't try to impress him with his eloquence. He didn't try to dazzle him with his biblical knowledge or his great doctrine. He presented to them the straightforward message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, I think that's one of the reasons the early church grew so much, is because they didn't get distracted with a lot of other stuff. They didn't get politically motivated. They didn't get socially motivated. They didn't have a plan or a program that they were trying to work. They just preached the gospel. Yes. Nothing wrong with being political, nothing wrong with being social. But if you're going to be a Christian and tell people about Jesus, we need to just preach the gospel. Yes. One other thing before I want to look at his message. But before we look at his message, I want to mention one other thing. You would have thought that everybody would have been very excited and happy for this guy because he's been lame from his birth. But that wasn't the case. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not at all happy about this. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading in the next chapter, they have Peter and John arrested and thrown into jail because of this miracle. Now, they couldn't deny the miracle. Everybody saw this guy walking. He's making a big deal out of walking and leaping and praising the Lord. They couldn't deny the miracle. They couldn't deny that Peter and John had tapped into some source of power, but it was the source of power that was the problem. Peter and John said that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man had been healed, and they didn't want anybody mentioning anything about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Isn't it interesting how nothing has changed? I sometimes hear people say, and sometimes I'm one of the ones that says it, and I'm trying not to do that too much, about how wicked and evil people are today, and oh, they're just so much worse than they've ever been. You know what? That is not true. In Peter's day, they did not want people speaking the name of Jesus. They arrested Peter and John and told them not to do it. In Peter's day, just like in our day today, listen, you could believe in anybody and anything. You could espouse any philosophy, any doctrine, any teaching. It didn't make any difference. You could worship anybody you wanted to worship, anything you wanted to worship. As long as it wasn't Jesus, it was okay. Isn't that kind of the way it is today? Oh my goodness, you listen, if you want to go to the schools and espouse your philosophy, go ahead, go right on and do it. You'll be welcome with open arms unless you want to talk about Jesus. In the public sector, if you want on the job, in the public sector, if you want to talk about your philosophy, if you want to live a certain lifestyle, if you want to worship a rock, go right ahead and do it. Do anything you want to as long as you don't talk about Jesus. Did you know that in some of the major corporations today, there are Christian-free zones? If you don't want to hear about Jesus, you just go over there. Nobody's talking about Jesus over there. It's a Christian-free zone. Funny how nothing has changed after all these years. Now let's look at Peter's sermon, shall we? Acts chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Don't get too concerned with my introduction being that long. My sermon's short, okay? Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Peter's sermon can be divided into three sections, conveniently for us ministers who like 3 points to our sermons. The first part is that he simply gave them information. Verses 13 through 18, he just gave them some information about Jesus. Now, the people thought that Peter, or maybe John, had healed this man on their own, that they had some... Listen, there were magicians and astrologers and soothsayers and devil worshipers, I guess, back in those days. And they could do some things, some apparently supernatural things. It was deception, it was sleight of hand, but they could do it. Well, they thought Peter and John had done this. So Peter makes it very clear, very quickly, that they didn't do it. That this was done in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it was the same Jesus Christ that they had crucified. One of the interesting things that he said in this, he says, you delivered him up, Jesus, you delivered him up into the hands of Pilate. Did you know that in the trials of Jesus, there were several different trials, you remember that of Jesus, but there were two or three before Pilate. Six times in those trials before Pilate, Pilate pronounced Jesus innocent. Six times. And every time he did, the Jews would insist that he was guilty and insist that he be crucified. So Peter says, listen, you delivered him up to Pilate. He is the Son of God. And you delivered him up to be crucified. And he was crucified and he did die. And God raised him from the dead, Peter told them. And it is through faith in his name and in the power of his name that this man was made whole, was healed of all of his afflictions. The message of the gospel is all about Jesus. When we deviate from Jesus, we're getting away from the gospel message. It's really simple. He is the Son of God. Believe it or not, he is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived in heaven, existed in heaven, and he was born a virgin, came to the earth born of a virgin. He lived 33 years on this earth, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. He committed no sin. Even though he was innocent and sinless, he was delivered to Pilate by the Jews, and he was crucified by the Romans, and he died on a Roman cross. He did that willingly, freely offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And then he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he's there right now, the Bible says, at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting the moment when God the Father will speak and send him back, and Jesus will return, and the world will be destroyed, and time will end, and Christians will be taken to heaven, and sinners will be condemned to hell. That's the gospel message. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can forgive our sins. Now, that's not a popular message. Most people don't like to hear it. Certainly the lost don't want to think about being condemned to hell. It wasn't popular when Peter preached it or when John preached it. Shortly after they preached that message, they performed the miracle in the name of Jesus. They preached the message in the name of Jesus. And shortly after that, they were arrested. Acts 4:18 says, and they called him, that is, the scribes and the Pharisees, called Peter and John from their prison cell and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They said, you boys, hush. We don't want to hear anything about Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The world does not want to hear about Jesus, but he is the only way to salvation, and he's the only hope for a lost and dying world. Over the course of my lifetime, I have fretted and worried and wondered about why people don't want to hear about Jesus. I've wondered, how can people believe such crazy, outlandish things? I've wondered why those who are lost don't want to hear any talk about Jesus. They just want to hear that their own lifestyle is correct. They want us to ratify what they're doing. And the reason for that is 2 Timothy 4:3. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They only want to hear what they think will make them comfortable. They only want to hear that they're not condemned. They only want to hear that they're okay. They only want to hear that if it makes them feel good, just go right ahead and do it and don't worry about it. The problem with all that is it's just a lie. And ultimately, the price must be paid for sin, and that price is eternal death in hell. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The straightforward message of the gospel is only Jesus saves. Now, you can believe it or not. That's up to you. God gives us free will. He gives us free choice. We can decide to be one of those folks that just want to hear what they want to hear. But there are consequences because this is the truth. The second part of Peter's message was instruction. He gave them information about Jesus. He reminded them that they had rejected Jesus, that they had delivered him over to Pilate to be crucified. By the way, everybody in this room, everybody who's ever walked the face of the earth has at some point in our lives rejected Jesus. You know the verse, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. And so because of that, there's something that we must do. And so Peter gave them instructions as to what to do about the fact that they were sinners. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There's the instruction. Repent and be converted. Our part, my part, as a sinner, was to repent of my sins. When we repent of our sins, we simply admit that we're a sinner. Boy, don't you hate to do that. Listen, even as a Christian, sometimes Christians commit sin. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. Sometimes I commit sin. Sometimes I make mistakes. And I just hate to go to God and tell Him that I've done that. But He already knows, so He might as well own up to it, right? To repent is to confess that you're a sinner and to ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins and then to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. That's repentance. Peter said, because you're sinners, you need to repent and be converted. Jesus is the one who converts us. Before we repent, we are sinners bound for eternal hell. There's no escape. After we repent, we're children of God bound for eternal heaven. You see the difference? And so he says, repent that your sins may be blotted out. God is the one who blots out our sins, who forgives our sins. He forgets our sins. He washes them all away. They're gone forever. How many times? How many different ways can you say it? Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake." And now listen, "and will not remember thy sins." Confessed, forgiven sin, God never remembers ever again. One of the difficulties of living the Christian life is remembering our life before salvation. It's remembering our life before we got saved, before God forgave our sins. We remember our sins. Our friends and our families remember our sins. Satan certainly remembers our sins, and he's going to do his best to remind us of them. But God said, "I will not remember your sins." He washes them away by the blood of Jesus, and they're gone forever. I mean, when God looks at us, we talked about this the other day, when God looks at one who has been forgiven of their sins, he sees the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. I don't often think of myself as righteous and holy. I don't know if you do or not. But when God looks at me because of Jesus, he sees holy and righteous, his child. Converted from a sinner to a saint saved by Jesus. So once again, the straightforward message of the gospel, only Jesus saves. Then Peter issued a warning. You know, there's always somebody who doesn't believe it. There's always somebody who won't listen. There's always somebody who thinks they're the exception to the rule, that everybody else maybe have to live their life by the Bible, that everybody else may have to go to hell if they don't accept Jesus, but not me. I'm the exception to the rule. There's always somebody that thinks they're strong enough or smart enough or pretty enough or rich enough or powerful enough, whatever it might be. There's always someone who won't listen. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who really doesn't want to listen. So Peter issued a warning. In verses 22 and 23, he said, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." That prophet was Jesus. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet," every person who will not hear Jesus, "shall be destroyed from among the people." The Apostle John repeated the same warning in Revelation 21:8. He said, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We read that verse and we think, oh, well, listen, I'm not like that. I'm not an adulterer or abominable or a murderer or whoremonger or sorcerer. I'm not a liar. I'm not any of those things. But the verse says all unbelievers. Unbelievers are those who do not believe in Jesus. Those who do not want to hear this message. Those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that verse says all those unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Nobody likes to hear this message. Did you know that? I really don't like to preach about hell. I just assume hell didn't exist. I'm sure those who are unsaved don't want to hear about hell. Matter of fact, probably if they would come to a service like this, they'd probably think, well, that's what all those churches are all the same. About all they ever do is talk about hell and condemnation, and you know, I don't want to hear it. I don't blame you. Listen, if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't want to hear it either. We wonder if it's true. I wonder if this is true. Is Jesus really Jesus? Does heaven really exist? Does hell really exist? Well, first of all, I want to tell you, yes, Jesus is really Jesus. This is really true. Heaven is really real, and hell really exists. But beyond that, beyond the truth, beyond the, whether you believe it or not, whether you think I'm crazy or not, that's the truth. But beyond the truth, let me ask you this one little question. Are you willing to risk it? I heard a guy talking about Christianity one time, and he said, listen, if I'm wrong, if the Bible is just a story, if somebody just made all this up, if heaven really isn't real, and hell really isn't real, and if when you die, your body just decays and goes back to dust, and that's it. He said, I have lost nothing. Matter of fact, he said, I've had a wonderful life because in my mind, I believe in Jesus, and I've had this companion, this friend, this helper. I've had at least in my mind, I've had a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've been happy. I've had personal peace. I've had personal joy. I have lost nothing if it's not true. And then he looked at the person that he was talking to who was not a Christian. He said, but now let me ask you this. You're not a Christian. You've not accepted Jesus. You wonder about the Bible. You think maybe that it's not true. What if you're wrong? Then you've lost your eternal soul. Is it worth the risk? I can tell you, if you don't come to Jesus for any other reason than not to risk going to hell, come to Jesus. But I can tell you this, if you will come to Jesus, you will find such joy. Such peace, such richness and fullness in this life that you'll wonder why you waited, why you didn't come.